This morning, there we go. Let's take our Bibles this morning and be turning to the book of Psalms, if you would please. In Psalm chapter 12, if you need a Bible, raise your hand up high, if you would please. And let's go to the book of Psalm in Psalm chapter 12 this morning. The book of Psalm, Psalm chapter 12. You'll find this on page 680 if you're going to use one of our Bibles this morning, the book of Psalms in Psalm chapter 12. Well, gave you the wrong page number, I'm sorry. I'll get you over to the right place in just a minute. Psalm 12, page 604, if you're using one of our Bibles, book of Psalm and Psalm chapter 12. Once you find Psalm chapter 12, I'd also like for you to find Matthew chapter 24. So if you'd find both those places in your Bibles this morning, Psalm 12 and Matthew chapter 24. Psalm 12 and Matthew chapter 24. If you're a parent of a child or teenager who's coming out to our Vacation Bible School or Teen Classic program tomorrow, we're glad you're here and appreciate the fact that you have come to visit us and see what we're like and what we're about before you send your children or child here to Bible school. I think that's wise. I think that's good. I think it's important. So thank you for coming to be with us. Here at Victory Bible Baptist Church, we are a Baptist church with a Bible emphasis. And we really have a heart for helping people to understand and see for themselves what the Word of God has to say. Currently, as a church, we are studying through the book of Galatians in our morning service, but we're going to take a break from that this morning because of Vacation Bible School. And I'd like to bring a message this morning on the Bible itself, And I've titled the message, the amazing and wonderful book called the Bible. It is amazing. The Bible is amazing. It is a wonderful book, and I trust that you'll see some things here this morning that will be a blessing and help to you. If you're physically able to do so, we like to stand for our scripture reading, so go ahead and stand with me if you would, please. And here in Psalm chapter 12, I want to look at two verses, and look down in your Bibles if you would, please, in Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And then notice, if you would please, in Matthew chapter 24, we'll read one verse here in Matthew chapter 24. In verse 35, the Bible says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Let's look at it one more time. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for the eternal truths of the Word of God. And the fact, Father, that the Bible has been a book that is given to us by you, been preserved throughout the years so that the truth of the Word of God would be here for every generation so that we could have it this morning. And what a privilege it is to hold in our hands the Word of God. And Father, what a privilege it is to be a church that is able to take the Word of God and be able to teach it and present it to the children and to the young people over the next 5 days. Lord, help us to have your strength, your power, your might resting upon us. And Father, I pray that you'd work in a very powerful and mighty way throughout this week, and not only this week, but here this morning as well. We'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When you begin to study the Bible for yourself, you begin to realize that it truly is an amazing and wonderful book. And here this morning, as we begin to look at the Word of God, there are three things I'd like to try to accomplish in this service this morning. First of all, I want to spend a few minutes explaining to you how we got the Bible. How in the world did we get this book called the Bible? And then we want to move on and think about what we call the purity of the Bible, the fact that it is true, it's trustworthy in what it has to say. And then briefly, before we close or at the very end of the message this morning, we'll think about the eternal nature of the Bible. So that's the direction that we're going to head here this morning. Sounds pretty simple, but we've got a lot of ground to cover today. So let's get right into the message and get started here this morning. How did we get this Bible? Well, if you look in Psalm 12 once again, in Psalm 12, the Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us in Psalm 12 in verse 6 that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. I want you to notice that the Bible there is referring to the scripture or itself as the words of who? Look at it, please. The beginning of the words of who? Of the Lord. If you held your place in Matthew chapter 24, in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 35, we also see here that the Bible says that heaven and earth shall pass away. This is God speaking now. But notice he says, but my what? Word. My words shall not what? Pass away. We believe that what we hold in our hands this morning is the very word of God. It is the very words of God. When you open the Bible and you begin to read it, it is God speaking to us. It is God speaking to us. Now, we understand that God used people to write down or pen the words of Scripture. But it is incorrect to think that they did it on their own. It is a very common thing as we're out talking to people, inviting them to visit our church and trying to get into the conversations about the Lord. It's very common to have somebody respond back and say something on the order of, well, you know, you can't trust that book, the Bible. You know, you begin to show them verses from the Bible. You begin to use the Bible in your conversation. And you know, they want to sort of wharf away from that conversation. And they want to say something on the order, well, you can't trust that old book. That's an ancient book. You know, now, let me just say that when they say things like this, they never really looked in the Bible for themselves. Because when you begin to look in the Bible for yourself, it's an amazing and wonderful book. So when they begin to say things like that, right off the bat, in your mind, you begin to, well, at least in my mind, I begin to compute. This person is saying stuff that they don't really understand what they're saying. They've never really looked into the Bible for themselves. They've just heard people criticize the Bible. They want to wharf away from the Scripture. And so to be able to do that, well, that's just an ancient book, you know. Some people got together and wrote it. That's a typical concept that people have in our world today. They think that that this book is not the words of God or the Word of God given to us via people, but it is the Word of God. And God did use people to write it down. We acknowledge that fact. Take your Bibles and look with me if you would please. You might just want to put your Bible ribbon in Psalm or a bulletin or something. We'll come back there later. But go with me if you would please to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're just going to take the Bible this morning and study a little bit about how we got it. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1318. 1318 if you're using one of our Bibles. If not, 2 Peter comes right after 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We need to have a little humor this morning, don't you think? It's a little cloudy outside. We need a little smiling inside. Amen. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, notice if you would please, in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible here actually tells us how God gave us the Scripture. And notice if you would please, in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 20, the Bible says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private what? Interpretation. Now, that's a good verse to keep in mind when people try to say to you, well, that's your interpretation. There is no private interpretation of the Bible. The best interpretation of the Bible or interpreter of the Bible is the Bible itself. And the Bible must always be studied within the context of what God is saying. We don't possess the Bible so we can take it, pull a verse out of its context, and make it say whatever we want it to say. That's a dishonest handling of the Word of God. We are to study the Word of God within the context in which it is given. And our job is not to make it say what we want it to say, but our job is to ascertain and find out what is God saying. That's the only way to properly handle the Scripture. That's the only way to properly understand the Bible. If you begin to look at it and say, okay, God, what are you saying here? What is your message? What are you communicating? Because you see, words, why are there words? So that we can do what? Communicate. Why did God give language to man? So that we could communicate with one another. And now God uses language to be able to communicate to us through his written what? Word. So understand that the Bible is not of any personal private interpretation. If you find someone that claims to hold a personal private interpretation, that they're the one that has the corner on the truth, I'd run away from them as fast as I could run. Because the Bible says that it's of not any in private interpretation. Now let's go on. Verse 21. For the prophecy came not in no time by the will of men. All right, so much for this idea of, oh, a bunch of people just decided they're going to write the Bible and got together and sat down and wrote it. No. It did not come by the will of who? Men. But notice what it goes on to say. It says, but holy men of God, these were godly people that God used to pen the words of Scripture. But notice the Bible says, they spake as they were what? Moved by the Holy Ghost. So how did we get the Bible? God used holy men of God. He used godly people, and they wrote, or the verse says, they spake as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the third person of the Godhead. And the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, was involved in God imparting Scripture to men. He used godly men as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit to give us the very words of God. So what we hold in our hand this morning, the Bible, is the Word of God that was given to us through people who wrote it down. But they wrote it down in such a way as that we have an accurate representation of exactly what God wanted said. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. To your left, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just over to your left, a few pages, 2 Timothy chapter 2, page 1281. And here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible explains that Scripture came to us through the means of inspiration. Through the means of inspiration. Notice 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 16, where the Bible says, all what? Scripture. All Scripture. Beginning with the book of Genesis and going all the way over to the book of Revelation. The children in Bible school will learn that there are 66 books of the Bible. There are 39 of the Old Testament, 27 of the New Testament. And compiled together, we have the Bible. The word Bible itself means books. And so we have the books of the Bible that God's given us. And the Scripture says, all Scripture, every bit of it, is given to us by, now look at this, by what? Inspiration of who? God. So the means through which God gave the Bible was through inspiration. Inspiration is God putting His words in man's mouth. That's what inspiration is. These holy men of God wrote as God put His word inside of them, if you would please. I'll give you a couple of illustrations of this. Let's take our Bibles and look over in 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. That's what inspiration is. Inspiration is God putting His words in man's mouth. We'll give you a couple of illustrations. 2 Samuel, this is the Old Testament now, 382. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel, not camel, 2 Samuel chapter 23. Now go to a second camel, all right? 2 Samuel chapter 23. That's as bad as the book of Hezekiah, isn't it? In 2 Samuel chapter 23, notice if you would please, an illustration of inspiration. It's speaking here in reference to David. And in verse 1 it says, now these be the last words of David, that David the son of Jesse said. And remember, David was that shepherd boy that became the second king of Israel. He was also the sweet psalmist, wrote many of the psalms that we love and that we enjoy today. And notice the Bible says, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, now look what he said, verse 2. Here's inspiration, illustration of inspiration. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my what? Was in my tongue. That's inspiration. That's God putting His words in man's mouth. I'll give you another illustration. Look over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1, if you would please, to your right. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. I told you we're a Baptist church with a Bible emphasis. And so we just spend time in the Bible when we come to church. Amen. In Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. This morning in one of the adult classes I was sitting in, they made mention of the fact that ministry is Scripture. And we really believe that. Ministry is getting people in the Word of God and helping them to understand, see the Word of God for themselves. In Jeremiah chapter 1, if you would please, page 772. In Jeremiah chapter 1, Jeremiah was one of God's prophets. And notice verse 4, if you would please. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto who? Came unto me, what? Saying." Then notice, if you would, down in verse 9. In verse 9, it says, "Then the Lord put his hand and touched my what? Mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy what? Mouth." You see, there's an illustration of inspiration once again. Now, as God put his words in men's mouth, they began to pin down, write down the words of God, the words of Scripture. If you would please, God did it in such a way. This was not a mechanical thing. God did it in such a way as to not destroy their own personality and their own individual literary style. Because as you go through the various books of the Bible, you see the personality of the writers coming through. You see the literary styles of the writers coming through. But they did it as they were moved by God or inspired by God. And God was giving us His Word in such a unique way that if you have your eyes open and you are not controlled by prejudice or preconceived notions that you've heard, and you begin to read this book, you begin to realize there's no book like this on the face of the earth. It's unique. It's unique. I mean, you can even take other religions' holy books and begin to read them. And there's no comparison to the Bible. You take the Quran and begin to read the Quran, there's no comparison to the Bible. You take the Mormon's Book of Mormon and you begin to read it, there's no comparison to the Bible. And you can take every other religion's holy book and you begin to read it, compare it to the Bible, there's no other book like that. Why? Because it was given to us by God. And because it is God's Word, it is not a dead book, it is a living book. There's life in the Word of God. And as we find life in the Word of God, and we've seen the Bible, there are over 3,500 times in this book that we hold in our hands this morning where God uses phrases and references to let us know that it's not the writer's book, it is His book. It's not the writer speaking, it is God speaking. Genesis chapter 1, for example. Genesis chapter 1 says repeatedly, "And God said." And who said? God said. For example, Genesis 1, this is familiar, so we'll not turn there. "And God said, let there be light." And there was what? There was light. It was God speaking. You see expressions like that. I'll give you some illustrations. Let's take our Bibles and look at this. Psalm 119, if you would please. Psalm 119. You see expressions like, "and God said," or "thus saith the Lord," or "the word of the Lord came unto me." I mean, and you just see those throughout the Scripture, letting us know that this book that we have came to us from God. It came through the means of inspiration. And in Psalm 119, if you would please, in Psalm 119, it's a wonderful chapter, and we're not going to go through the whole chapter this morning, but it's a wonderful chapter about the Word of God. And in Psalm 119 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" So how can you find cleansing in life? The Bible says, "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The psalmist is writing, thy word. Whose word? He's referring to God. God's word. He says, "With my whole heart have I sought thee, O let me not wander from whose commandments?" God's commandments. Verse 11 begins by saying, "Thy word." Whose word? God's word have I heard in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Verse 12 says, blessed art thou, O who?
Lord.
Lord. Teach me, Lord, teach me your what? Statutes, thy statutes. Verse 13, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of whose mouth?
Thy mouth.
Are you seeing it there? I mean, it's proclaiming that this is whose word? It's God's word. It's the word that came to us from the Lord. And he goes on in verse 14, he says, I've rejoiced in the way of whose testimonies? Thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. Verse 15, I will meditate in whose precepts? Thy precepts. Stay with me now. And have respect unto whose ways? Thy ways. Verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget, get this now, I will not forget whose word? Thy word. See, we find a proclamation that this book indeed is the word of God. Jesus, as he was being tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, said to Satan, remember he said, Satan said, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Remember that? Gone 40 days and 40 nights without food. And Jesus said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Do you understand that this book proceeded out of God's mouth? Out of whose mouth? God's mouth. This is a sacred book. This is a holy book. Somebody once said, I believe the Bible from cover to cover, and I even believe the cover when it says Holy Bible. I believe it's a holy book and not a book full of holes. And that's the position we take here at this church. We believe that the Word of God is inspired of God. It is holy. And it is not filled with holes, but it is true in everything that it says. Let me share one more verse with you, and then we'll move on. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, if you would. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, back in the New Testament, page 1268. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, let me show you this verse with you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, if you don't have this verse marked in your Bible, I would encourage you to mark this one. This is a great verse. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Bible says this. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you receive the word of God, which you've heard of us, he's writing to the believers at Thessalonica. He says, he's talking about when he first came there. And he says, now, when you receive the word of God that you heard of us, look what it goes on to say. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God that effectually worketh also in you that believe. Here this morning at Victory Bible Baptist Church, I don't want you to receive this message as the word of this pastor. I want you to receive it as the word of God. I want you to see what the Bible says for itself. And so how did we get the Bible? Well, it was given to us by God Himself as He had people write it down. That's just a simple explanation through inspiration. Holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now let's take our Bibles and go back to the book of Psalms, if you would please. And in Psalm chapter 12, how do we know it's true? How do we know it's trustworthy? All right, if this book was given to us from God, how do we know it's true? How do we know it's trustworthy? How do we know it's accurate in what it has to say? 604, if you lost your page there, in Psalm 12. I want you to notice something with me here this morning. In Psalm 12, in verse 6, the Bible says, the words of the Lord are what kind of words?
Pure words.
Pure words. Do you see that? Did I give you enough time to get there? Psalm 12, verse 6. Look what the Bible says. The words of the Lord are what kind of words?
Pure words.
They're pure words. And then it gives an illustration. As silver tried in a what? Furnace of earth, purified seven what? Times. Now, listen to me very carefully. I've heard it said that the Bible has gone through seven distinct periods of purification. so that what we have in our hands today is the pure Word of God. And they use this verse to say that. That's not what the verse is saying. The verse is the Word of God who was given to us, or which was given to us from a pure God. It was pure when He gave it. It has not gone through seven purifications. It says right here that the words of the Lord are what kind of words? Pure words, just like you would have silver tried in a furnace seven times. If you went through silver, put silver through a molting furnace seven times, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have the purest silver that's ever been seen on the face of the earth. And you know what the psalmist is saying? God's Word is absolutely pure. Or let me put it in a way that we can understand it. It is true and trustworthy in everything it has to say. There is no deceit in the Bible. There's no deception in the Bible. There are no lies in the Bible. There's no error in the Bible. There's nothing false about the Bible or fake about the Bible whatsoever. God's Word, His words are pure what? Words. They're true. They can be trusted. Verse 7 says, Thou shalt what? Keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt what? Preserve them from this generation forever. If you're here this morning and you don't think that you can really trust that book, that really is an attack against the character of God, His person. He is pure. Take your Bibles and look over, if you would please, in Numbers chapter 23. And let me explain what where I'm coming from. Numbers chapter 23. Fourth book of your Bible, please. The book of Numbers in Numbers chapter 23. We're going to look at a verse here in Numbers chapter 23 that is spoken in relationship to God. And I want to give you a little lesson about God here this morning from Numbers chapter 23 in verse 19. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Look what the Bible says. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Numbers 23:19. That verse is teaching us three things about God that we need to understand and grab hold of. First of all, God is not like man. God is not a man that he should lie. Can you always trust what people tell you? We would like to be able to, would we not? But the truth of the matter is, experience has taught us you can't always trust what somebody else says. But you can trust God. He's not a man that he should what? And if this book is His word, guess what? There's no lies in it. It's true. Secondly, I want you to see that God doesn't tell you He's going to do something and change His mind. Look what the verse says. God is not a man that He should what? Lie. Neither the son of man that He should what? That He should repent. That word repent is being used in the sense of having a change of mind or going back on what He has said. God is not going to go back on what He said. If He said it, He's going to do it. And the third thing I want you to realize here this morning in this verse about God is that when God makes a promise, you can count on it. Amen. Because notice what he goes on to say. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Well, if he said it, he's going to what? He is going to do it. And then it goes on to say, or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Will God make good on his word? Yes. Will God keep his promises? The answer is what? Yes. Now, this is important. And the reason why it's important is this. If we're trusting a God who lies, if we're trusting a God who says something and changes his mind, or if we're trusting a God who doesn't keep his promises, we're in bad shape. And really, honestly, we have no reason to be here. But if there is a God that speaks the truth, if there is a God that makes good on his word, if there is a God that always keeps his promises, we got good reason to be here and good reason to open this book and see what it has to say. Now, I say that for this reason, because those of us who are sitting in this room this morning who are depending upon God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take us to heaven when we die, we're doing that on the basis of the fact that we believe we have a God who does not lie, a God that does keep his word and makes good on his word and keeps his promises. He says what he means, and he means what he says. And let me take you to the book of 1 John chapter 5 and illustrate this. 1 John chapter 5, if you would please. 1 John chapter 5. This is not the Gospel of John. This is 1 John. This is way over toward the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 5, page 1325. In 1 John chapter 5, and here in 1 John chapter 5, we're going to begin by just briefly looking at verse 13. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, it's a wonderful verse because in this verse, God tells us that we can actually know that we're going to go to heaven when we die. Notice if you would please. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may," here it is, "that ye may" what? "Hope that you have eternal life." Doesn't say that, does it? No. "Maybe you have eternal life." Doesn't say that either, does it? "Well, I'd like to guess or think that I have eternal life." Does it say that? No, it doesn't say any of those things. Notice it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may" what? K-N-O-W, right? "That you may know that you have eternal life." So there the Bible is telling us on the basis of the testimony from God that a person can actually know that they have eternal life. Now, in the context of this passage, 1 John 5:13 is saying you can know that you have eternal life by believing a record that God gives us about his Son, Jesus Christ. God gives us a record. God gives us a testimony concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. And if you want to know that you have eternal life, you've got to believe that record. You've got to believe that testimony. Verse 9. Look in the Bible. Verse 9 says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is" what? "Greater." "Is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his" what? So here we see that the Bible is telling us that God is giving us a testimony of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he wants us to believe. And he says, if you take people at their word, you certainly ought to take me at my word. Truth is, we do take people at their word. Every time you go to the grocery store and pick up a can that says a label on it, you take people at their word. If you get Campbell's tomato soup, you believe that in that can is tomato what? Soup. If you get one that says Alpo, you believe that in there is dog food. Right? So you take the witness of men. We take the witness of men all the time. And God's saying, if you believe people, you certainly ought to believe me. And he says, now here's something I really want you to believe me about, because this record, your whole eternal destiny hinges upon whether you believe it. Verse 10. He says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth," look at this now, "he believeth not" the what? "Record that God gave of his Son." So you can believe God's record or you can refuse to believe God's record. You can take God at his word or not take God at his word. And if you refuse to believe this record that God gave us of his son, the Bible says you're as good as calling God a what? Liar. But what did we see over in Numbers 23? God is not a man that he should what? God does not lie. And yet if you refuse to believe the record that he gave of his son, you're calling God a liar. You're saying, God, that this record is not the truth. Well, what is that record? Verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his son." I want you to notice three things about this record from verse 11, if you would please. First of all, I want you to realize from verse 11 that eternal life, or a home up in heaven, is something that God gives us. That's the first thing I want you to see. Eternal life, or a home up in heaven, is something that God gives us. Look at the verse 11 once again. This is the record. God hath, here it is, he what? Given to us what? Eternal life. So that's the first aspect of this record. I want you to understand, God gives us eternal life. Eternal life is not something we earn. It's not something we merit. Well, God, I've lived a good life. I've done all these wonderful deeds. I helped little ladies across the street. They didn't want to go, but I helped them anyhow. Had to get some brownie points. And now, after all these years, here I am. No. Eternal life is not anything we earn. It's not anything we merit. Do you understand that none of us deserve heaven? Hold your finger in 1 John. Don't lose it. And go with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. And I want you to hold both these books as books, because we are going to turn back and forth from 1 John to Romans. Romans chapter 3. Eternal life, a home up in heaven, is something that God gives us. Not something we earn, not something that we merit, not something that we deserve. And you say, well, why don't we deserve heaven? Why don't we earn heaven? Why don't we merit heaven? Well, the answer is here in Romans chapter 3 in verse 23. And in Romans chapter 3 in verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned." Is there anyone here this morning that would argue with that? You know, who would raise your hand and give testimony and say, well, I've never sinned against God. I've never done anything wrong in my life. Anybody would give testimony of that this morning? Just hold your hand up high. We want to meet you. Never met a perfect person, but I'm getting ready to this morning. I need to put my hand down. I can't raise my hand. No, we all acknowledge the fact that we all have what? That's easy for us, isn't it? Because we all know we've done wrong. But what does the verse go on to say because of our sin? The verse says we all have sinned and come what? Short of the glory of God. You know what that means? Because of our sin, we don't measure up to what it takes to get to heaven. How many of you men like to do home projects? Like to do home projects? Yeah, go down to Lowe's, get you some boards, get some nails, screws. Just go at it. All right? It's a good day. When you go to Lowe's three times, it's a good day. You go down, you get your board. How many of you ever gotten down and got your 2x4 and then cut the thing too short? How many of you cut another sliver little board and tried to nail it on the end of it to make it longer? Doesn't work, does it? Put the nail through that thing and here it goes. Man, you cut that board too short. Hey, you better go to Lowe's and get another board. Because once it's too short, it is too what? And no matter how well we live our lives on this earth, we come short of what it takes to get to heaven. That's why we can't earn it. That's why we can't merit it. That's why God must give it to us as a gift. If we're going to have it, we've got to receive it as a gift. Because if we can't get it as a gift, there's no way we can get it. Because not only have we come short, but look over in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, the bad news gets badder. Oh, that's not good language. It gets worse. Romans chapter 6. Juan Antonio taught me a thing or two yesterday, Roberto. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, notice verse 23. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is what? Yeah. How many of us have acknowledged sinning here this morning? We all have. Now, what does God say is the payment for sin? He says the payment for sin is what? Yeah. How many of you here this morning can pay for your sin? Not a one of us. Not a one of us. If we were to pay for our sin, we would die and be eternally separated from God in the everlasting lake of fire for all of eternity. The wages of sin is what? Is death. But notice what the verse goes on to say. The verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. My friend, if you want to have a home in heaven, first of all, you have to accept it as a gift from God. Now, hold your place in Romans and flip over to 1 John real quickly. Second thing I want you to see from verse 11. I told you there's three things I want you to see from verse 11. Second thing I want you to see from verse 11 is I want you to see that eternal life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to see it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 11 once again, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. It does not say that that life is in our baptism, does it? It doesn't say that that life is in our church membership, does it? It does not say that eternal life is in the good life that we live, does it? No, it says that eternal life is where? In His Son. Now turn back to Romans if you would please. And let's look in Romans chapter 5. You say, why is eternal life in God's Son? Remember now, we've sinned. Sin's penalty is death. There's no way we can pay for it. But who did? Jesus Christ. And that's why eternal life is in His Son. Because Jesus Christ went to a cross and died in our place and died on our behalf and paid sin's penalty in full. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, but God commendeth or showed His love toward us. Toward who? Us. In that while we were yet sinners, look at it now, Christ did what? Died for us. Christ took that penalty of death in our place. He fully paid for it. He was buried, and 3 days later, He rose again the third day. He's proving to us that He has the power to bring us life. If we're going to have eternal life, we've got to receive it as a gift. If we're going to have eternal life, we've got to find it in Jesus Christ. It's not found anywhere else. Not anywhere else. Look at what verse 9 goes on to say. Much more then, being now justified by His, what? Blood. We shall be saved from wrath through who? Through Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back with me to hold Romans. Don't lose Romans, but go with me, back with me, if you would please, to 1 John chapter 5. If we're going to have eternal life, we must receive it as a gift. If we're going to have eternal life, it's found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to have eternal life, we must believe the record that God gives us of His Son. We must believe that record. Verses 9 and 10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness which God hath testified of His Son. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made Him a liar. Because he believeth what? Not the record that God gave of His Son. Do you see the emphasis of those two verses? Are you believing on Jesus Christ to be your way to heaven? If you're going to go to heaven, you've got to believe this record that God gives us of His Son. And that record is believe on Jesus. Believe on my Son who died for you to be your one and only way to heaven. And if you'll believe on Him, you'll have everlasting life. Flip back to Romans, if you would please. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, I find as I go through this life and as I try to talk to people about their soul, their salvation, and the person of Jesus Christ, I think the majority of people that I meet out on the street have the mentality and the idea that they're believing on their works to get them to heaven. That's not believing on Jesus to get them to heaven. That's believing on their works. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 in verse 5, but to him that worketh what? Not. But believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. Who's that? That's Jesus. So God's saying, don't believe on your works to be your way to heaven. Believe on my Son to be your way to heaven. And the verse says, if you'll do that, your faith in Christ will be counted to you for what? Righteousness. You'll have a righteous standing in the sight of God. God's given us a wonderful, incredible book called the Bible. In that book, He's got a record, a testimony of His Son. If you'll believe it, you can know you have eternal life. Look back in 1 John chapter 5. In 1 John chapter 5, let's look at verse 13, the verse we begin with. It's God's written guarantee. Remember, God is not a man that He should lie. He's not the Son of Man that He'll say something and then change His mind. Hath He spoken and shall not He make it good? Won't He keep His promises? Won't He make good on His promises? He sure will He not? And in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Will you believe the record of God's Son? Will you believe on Jesus to be your way to heaven? God says, if you'll believe that, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what? Know that ye have eternal life. And in case you're here this morning and you have not yet believed, notice the verse goes on to say, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. So there's two reasons why God gave that verse. He's saying, for those that have believed, I want you to know you have eternal life. For those that haven't believed, would you come along and believe? Then you can know that you have eternal life. Isn't that pretty amazing? Don't go through life saying, I hope so. Maybe, like to think so. God says we can know so. Pretty amazing thing. How do we get the Bible? God gave it to us as He had people write it down. Is it true and trustworthy in what it says? Absolutely. Lastly, let's think about the eternal nature of the Bible. Go back to Psalm 12, if you would please, real quickly. Psalm 12. We just spend a minute or two on this and we'll be done. In Psalm 12, let's think about the eternal nature of the Bible just for a moment. The eternal nature of the Bible. Here in Psalm 12, in verse 6, we see that the Bible is being referred to as a book that we can trust in. It is pure, absolutely pure, just like silver that's been so purified, it's the purest silver you'll ever see. It's true and trustworthy in all that it has to say. It's certain. It's accurate. It's true. And then in verse 7, he says, the psalmist says, Lord, you're going to keep it. You're going to keep your word. And he is. Oh, Lord. And then he says, thou shalt preserve it from this generation forever. You know what that means? That means he's going to protect it. And he's going to keep it intact so that every generation that comes along and lives on the face of the earth, they will always have the Word of God. They always have the truth of God that contains the message of God. And if they really want to know God, they can find Him. For he's not very far from any one of us. If we would but seek him, we would find him. In that verse we read in Matthew chapter 24, it says heaven and earth is going to pass away. Let's go look at it one last time. Matthew 24 tells us heaven and earth is going to pass away. This world's pretty uncertain, isn't it? Very unstable, as we've seen from the events of this past week. We're living in a very unstable world, and one of these days, this world is going to pass away. Not yet, not today, not tomorrow, not in a month, not even in a year. God has some more things that has to take place before this earth will be dissolved. But 2 Peter chapter 3 says that there's going to come a day when God's going to dissolve the heaven, he's going to dissolve the earth as we know it with fervent heat. It's going to burn up. And God says that heaven and earth shall pass away. But he said, but my words shall not pass away. Psalm 119 and verse 89 says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord. It's never going to pass away. Aren't we glad? It's eternal. The amazing and wonderful book we call the Bible truly is amazing and wonderful. In the morning, young people will come to Bible school. They'll begin to sing a song, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone. And when they sing that part, they'll jump up. I'll stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L, when they say that, they'll hold their Bible up, hopefully without hitting the neighbor next to them. Is this book for you? Is it really? I hope it is. I hope and pray that the Bible is the book for you. If you're here this morning and you've never believed the record that God has given of His Son, accepted eternal life as a gift from God, not on the basis of your good works, your church membership, your baptism, or anything you do, totally by what Jesus Christ did for you. I hope you'll believe God's record and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's bow together in prayer.